You know, one of the greatest misunderstandings and misconceptions about walking with the Lord is that once a person's heart is touched by the Lord, everything then is great. Everything's perfect. We become a child of God. We receive His forgiveness. And now He paves the road for us to Easy Street. And it gets so much easier now because you are doing everything you're supposed to do. No more troubles, no more heartaches, no more pain. You never mess up again. You're forgiven and you are just waiting to go to heaven. Well, that's just not true. The Bible never teaches that all of our troubles go away. The Bible never teaches that our past disappears. The Bible never teaches that everyone is excited about our new life. Some will absolutely be against you and your new life. You will not always feel on top of the world. You will not always feel forgiven. You will not always feel blessed. You will not always feel like you're headed into the right direction. But it is the most amazing thing you could ever receive, God's forgiveness. And we've talked about it these last 7 weeks. His pardon, His sending away of all of the crimes against Him that we've committed, never to be brought up again. We've talked about His justification. He makes us perfect in His sight, though we still sin. We've talked about the Father has been completely satisfied because of our sins through Christ. He'll never bring them up again. We're brought to the Father, reconciliation. We've talked about God's mercy, God's grace. Our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. We are covered eternally by the blood of Christ. We are secure in Christ because Christ can never die. We are given assurance by this life that God has given us by three things that 1 John says. How you can know you're a believer, not because you put in the back of your Bible, I was saved at summer camp when I was 12. The Bible never tells us to do that. The Bible never tells us to look at our baptismal certificate. I stopped giving out baptismal certificates years ago when I had a man say, look, I know I'm going to heaven. There's my baptismal certificate. That means nothing. 1 John gives us the test. There are three tests. How do you know you're a child of God? The theological test. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God sent from God. There's the moral test. Are you obeying God's word? You're not perfect in it, but the pattern of your life is you follow God's words. And the third test is you love brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are the three tests that will give you assurance that you are forgiven. So there's nothing greater than being forgiven. However, there is a but. I'm forgiven, but. Because once a person is forgiven, the battle has just begun. The battle has just begun. Why? Because you have changed kingdoms. You have literally gone from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Not only have you changed kingdoms, but also you have now a new king, small k, not big K like Jesus. You have a new king that's against you, the kingdom of darkness. He's against you. He's out to get you. Peter said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. All brothers and sisters in Christ face this enemy, this king of the kingdom of darkness. Now, I am not afraid of him. I am not afraid of any kind of possession by him because Christ Jesus is within me and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But we don't take him lightly. He's out to get us. All of the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have a third thing going on here. You have an old flesh. When you're a forgiven person, your old flesh is defeated. It was crucified on the cross with Jesus, but it still hangs around. It's a defeated army that hangs around. Paul said in Romans 7, I find a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. It is following me right behind me, evil. When I want to do right, evil's always there. And the last one we'll mention before we get into the meat of the message is the world you live in hates you. So the battle has just begun. John said, be not surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. The problem is in our day, most churches want the world to love them. And so we compromise. We don't talk about sin and hell. And I was at a graveside service this week, and the owner of our funeral home said, "Would you mind saying a few words?" Because I didn't have a service, so I was prepared just to say a few words at the graveside. So when I started to walk up, the family said, "Oh, no, no, we have a family member who's going to speak." And I said, "Oh, good," because I would rather the family member speak. And he was carrying a Bible. I said, "This is good. He's going to say something." He said nothing about the Bible. He said nothing about Christ and the resurrection and hope of the cross. And I'm sitting there going, "I can't believe this." It just blows me away how people can hold a Bible and leave what it says and not even give people hope. And so we live in a world that hates us. So if we want the world to love us, we got to compromise. There's no way you're going to say hell. There's no way you're going to say damnation. There's no way you're going to even say devil. That doesn't make people feel good. So while we are forgiven, just these four few things that I mentioned show that we're in a great, great battle. Now, today I just want to just give you 3 points, and this is sort of a wrap-up. Some of this we've touched on a little bit, but I had written these down, and I wanted to highlight these. This is kind of a counseling session. How you like that? So I won't yell. I don't yell anyway, do I? Might be fun to yell one Sunday. I don't know. But just 3 very practical points. And if these points don't touch you and you go, "That doesn't affect me," maybe the flip side will affect you. Maybe you're on the other end of it. So let's just see what we got here. Number one, you are forgiven, but you may not feel forgiven. Now, we kind of touched on this a little bit when we talked about how God forgives us, how forgiveness is a legal declaration, a promise God gives us. We're not just hoping that on the day we die, God's not having a bad day. Remember that message, you know? Well, hope God's not having a bad day and hope He feels good the day I die. No, it is a promise that God cannot lie, that He has taken our sins and put them on Christ. He has forgiven us and He will never hold them against us. But in our day, there's so much emphasis on feeling, on an experience. And again, many churches they advertise, "Come to our church and you will have an experience." There's nothing wrong with having an experience if it's God. There's nothing wrong with meeting God and fellowshipping with Him. But to humanly try to organize an experience, I believe, crosses the line. And if you ever watch, if you ever see any billboards about churches, rarely do you see a preacher holding a Bible. You usually see pictures of singers and guitars. Nothing wrong with music and guitars. But churches want to emphasize the feeling, the worship, the dancing, the excitement, spending time dwelling on the Word of God for 35, 40 minutes. That's almost impossible in our day, especially when TV commercials are geared and TV shows are geared to switch the scene every like 2.5 seconds. Count it. It'll switch. It'll switch. And people, even children, are getting so used to this that they come to church and see a guy standing behind a pulpit. It's just so foreign to them. So feeling and emotions are not wrong if God stirs them. But you can have feelings and emotion without 1 ounce of the Holy Spirit of God. We could stir you up if we wanted to. We could. That you don't need. You ever go to a ball game, see people stirred up? Not the Holy Spirit. Their team just won. But here's the fact. There are some days that you will not feel saved. You ever have those days? Yeah. There are some days when you will not feel forgiven. God has not designed every day to be a party. God has not designed every day to be where we're jumping, you know, and dancing and clapping and singing and shouting. No, those days are great. But God hasn't designed that. Have you read the book of Psalms lately? Full of pain, full of deep meditation and prayer, full of bringing up the past of people's lives, full of crying out for help and mercy. Remember the psalmist that said, "Why is my soul downcast within me?" Several times. You may not feel like a child of God, but what is our forgiveness and salvation based on? It is based on not how we feel, but it's based on a legal promise that God gave us, sealed by the blood of His Son, that He will never hold your sins or your sin nature against you. You may have been a rotten mom, a rotten dad, a rotten worker, a horrible son, a horrible whatever. And if you're a forgiven child of God, when those things haunt you, God will not hold them against you. It's a promise of God that He pardoned your sins and your sin nature through the provision of His Son's blood and His resurrection. He justified you based on what Jesus did, not what you did. He gave you Christ's righteousness. So now that when God looks at you, He sees the blood of His Son just covering you. Remember in the Old Testament when the death angel passed over, which was Christ? What were they to do? Put the blood on the door, top and the sides. And when I see the blood covering your house, I'll what? I will pass over you. You're forgiven. And isn't it amazing? He didn't say, put the blood on your house and dance a jig and get excited and get all fired up, then I'll pass over you. No. And feelings had nothing to do with it. It was the act of the blood. It's a promise of God that God will always be satisfied what Jesus did for you. Always. Always satisfied. No matter what you've done in your past, or maybe even last week or this morning, if you're forgiven and you're assured of that by the three tests you see in your life, God will always be satisfied in Jesus that He forgave you. Nowhere do feelings play a part. Nowhere. That's kind of like, oh, bummer. Yeah. Now again, a lot of times when people come to Christ, there is emotion. There are tears. And that's okay. You don't have to have emotion. You don't have tears. When Paul was saved, not once is it mentioned that he had tears. Not once was it mentioned that he walked an aisle. Not once. It was a legal act of God where He changed his soul. So what do you do? What do you do during those times when you don't feel like a child of God? Well, it's wise to check 1 John. Do I believe Jesus is the Son of God? Am I following God's words? Not perfect, but am I following? Do I love brothers and sisters who believe the same thing I do? And if you can say yes, yes, yes. What do you do if you don't feel forgiven? If you don't feel like a child of God, run as fast as you can to those truths I just told you. Run to them. You know, there are times when River and Timothy are at my house. And I've never watched zombie shows, but, I'll play, zombie. And it's the greatest game ever because you just put your hand, you can try this, moms and dads, if you have grandkids or kids. You just put your hands like this and you got to move your legs straight out like that because it's kind of a mixture between Frankenstein and zombie, I guess. And you just start going to where the kids are real slow. They can't escape you. It's amazing. It's a power. But I'll do that. All of a sudden, River and Timothy will get all excited, you know. And as I get closer and closer, and they're usually standing together, and Timothy, the younger one, usually says one word when I'm getting, you know what he's one word he says? It's not God. Help. It's River. River. What's he doing? Big brother, help me. The zombie's coming. That's just one word. But it is funny, sometimes if I ignore that and I go right towards Timothy, then he'll point and he'll give to River up. River, get River, you know, but just, you know, that's just human nature. So what do you do when your past and your feelings and when some of the things maybe in your past that you did begin to dominate you and rule you and you begin to feel like God could not forgive me? Run as fast as you can when those things are chasing you and cry out, Jesus. And it's also amazing many times that Timothy will run behind River because he's shorter and he'll stand behind River. Stand behind Christ. That's what you do. Kenny read for us Luke 18, 9 through 14. Isn't it amazing in that passage? One person felt forgiven, didn't he? Oh, he felt forgiven. Man, he's standing there at the temple and he looks over and he sees Joe Smucatelli over there and tax collector who was considered the worst sinner in all of Israel. And he said, boy, I thank you. I'm not like other men. extortioners, unjust, they're adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. He must have really been in good shape. I give tithes of all that I get. He's giving his list of things that made him feel good, like God accepted him. But did you remember the other guy that Kenny read for us? But the sinner, the tax collector, was standing far off. This guy wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He didn't feel forgiven. He didn't even feel that God would even want anything to do with him. And the sign of mourning back then, he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So you got one guy who felt forgiven like he was just it. I'm not like any of you bunch of bums. But you got another guy who just felt horrible of his sin. And he cried out, God, be merciful. Verse 14, I tell you, Jesus said, this last guy who wouldn't even look up to heaven went away from the temple justified, not the guy who felt like it. It is oftentimes Christians who are forgiven who will be tender about their sins, even tender-hearted about the sins that maybe they committed in their youth that still may haunt them, because they know that they can see now that that's not who I want to be. And so you run as fast as you can to the one who justifies you, the one who saved you. Secondly, you are forgiven, but you still may be suffering today. Just because God forgives you doesn't mean your suffering's over. Doesn't mean that the past is gone. But remember that your account with Him is settled, forgiven forever. The account books of heaven, the Lamb's book of life, your sins will not be brought up to you. But you still may be suffering today. You are God's loved child. I love John 6, 39 and 40. Jesus said, this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I'll do something, Jesus said. I will raise Him up on the last day. That's a promise that you are forgiven, and on the last day, you will be raised up to be with Him forever. Another legal declaration of promise. But, here's the but here on earth, that's going to heaven. But we're still here on earth. You know, this wonderful planet we live on. But down here on earth, the actions of our sins, even of the past, may have lasting effect on us, even as forgiven people. I was reminded of 2 Samuel 12. Remember, David committed adultery with Bathsheba, killed her husband, lied about it for over a year. I mean, horrible, horrible sins. He described how horrible it was to hide that in Psalm 32. And remember when Nathan told him the story about the guy who had all kinds of sheep and he stole the poor man's sheep and cooked it? And then Nathan looked at David and David got all upset. How dare he steal the poor man's sheep? And Nathan said, you're the man. Well, David's heart was broken. He was convicted. He knew what he did. He knew that he killed Uriah. He knew he took his wife. He knew he committed adultery. He knew he lived in deception. And notice what it says here. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Perfect answer. He repented. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away, pardoned, sent away, forgiven your sin. Awesome. You shall not die. Well, that's pretty good news so far. But in verse 14, there's a word I highlighted in yellow. But Nathan said, nevertheless, because by this deed, the murder, the adultery, the lying, the deception, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who Bathsheba was pregnant with, who is born to you, shall die. So David is forgiven, but his sin and suffering on earth will continue. Now, it seems that the severity of punishment for David in this case was because his position. He was the king of Israel, and there are other judgments in the text that talk about his family now will be split up and his family will rise up against him in his kingdom. He's going to have war in his kingdom from now on. And many times if you're in a leadership position, your suffering is more severe because God will use that to help others don't commit that sin, as an example. But still he sinned no matter whether he was king or not. But the point I want you to see is that even though it says God has put away your sin, you're still going to suffer. So just because you and I are forgiven, sometimes what we do on earth may continue. Totally forgiven, on our way to heaven through the blood of Christ, never to be held against us. But down here on earth, your actions may not go away so quickly. I think it's important that we understand that. And I love how David responded at the end of that chapter in 1 Samuel. Remember what he did? He prayed and he fasted. And that what did he pray about? That his child would live. And then when they came to him and he said, "Is the baby dead?" And they said, "Yes." He got up, he got cleaned, he shaved, and he went and ate. And they said, "Doesn't make sense to us. Why, when the baby was alive, you were doing the other, praying and fasting. Now that he's dead, why aren't you mourning?" And that's when he made that great statement, "He will not come to me, but I will go to him," giving us some assurance that little babies go to heaven. But yet David even loved the mercy of God, because David said, "You know what? I didn't know. Maybe God would still be merciful and save my child." I love that out of David. He still prayed for God's mercy and grace, even after committing such horrible sins. So think about this in our day. What about the husband or wife who committed adultery? And they come to Christ and they confess the sin. Some of what they did may still linger for the rest of their life. There may be repercussions, there may be divorce, there may be all kinds of suffering and struggles that they have to deal with. Forgiven, but yet still struggling. A mom or dad who failed their children, they may see things in their children's life for years that they are struggling with, and they know some of the reason they're struggling is because of what maybe they did as a mom or dad. Totally forgiven, God forgive me, but still may be suffering. A person who committed a crime that puts them in jail for years. There are several people in jail that repent and come to Christ, and you know, the judge doesn't give them a call and say, "Hey, I saw you got saved in a church service, and I'm going to commute your 15-year sentence. Go ahead and leave." No, they still will suffer. Forgiven by God, but still may suffer here. You know, you think of many people, especially in their youth, who filled their body with all kinds of drugs and excessive alcohol and all kinds of evil things that affect the brain today and can affect your physical, you know, makeup today. I used to pushed people. Well, I didn't push them either. They were in a wheelchair, you know. Yeah, I'm dragging people to tests. Get in here! I take them to ultrasound. And many times the ultrasound technician or technologist would show me the screen and say, "This person is dying because they drank themselves to death." And they'll show me the liver or whatever, and I can't tell what I'm looking at, but they can, and they'll show me. See, I can tell. It's characteristic. So the person may have come to Christ and been forgiven, but that liver or that kidney or whatever happens may still be damaged. So we may be forgiven, but that is not an automatic taking away our past. There may be broken relationships, broken families, hurt lives, loss of life. Some might have taken out of society, placed in a facility, a body that suffers the rest of their life because of what sin did to it. So, what do you do? What do you do? Well, you may need to seek forgiveness from somebody else, which is next week's message. You may need to go and say, "I failed you, forgive me." And do what God says. And we'll talk about the implications of that. But instead of wallowing in our past and discouragement and present-day hardships and, "Man, I wish I hadn't lived a life like that when I was a teenager. I wish I didn't do that to my wife or husband," or whatever it was. You cannot change the past. Anybody try? You can't. It's impossible. There's nothing you can do to change the past. You can change by God's grace how the past affects you. And so instead of wallowing in it, we do what we did in point one. We run to Christ. And we believe in the forgiveness. And we even say, God, I wish that was never a part of my life. But thank you for forgiving me. And I'm suffering today. And look at this. Maybe we will take the sufferings that we might be experiencing today and let them remind us of the grace of God that changed us. Whatever it may be, rather than wallowing in it, just say, God, I'm reminded again that you changed me. I'm reminded again that you changed me. Anytime it comes up. We're going to see this in 1 Corinthians 6, but couldn't help to bring it up now. Paul said this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Why? Because they're not passing the tests, John. But I love verse 11. He made all this list of people, and then he said, that's who you used to be. And such were, past tense, some of you. That's who you used to be. And there's nothing greater in a person's life than to be able to say, that's who I used to be. And so when these past things come up, and you may still suffer today, thank God, yes, that's who I was, but I'm not what I used to be. Then he went on to say, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So you begin to continue to seek the Lord and you never go back. Paul said, I do not consider that I've made it my own. One thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we don't wallow in the past. When the past haunts us or we suffer because of it, we thank God that I'm not who I used to be and we press toward being like Christ. Which leads us to the third and final point today. You are forgiven, but others may not forgive you. You are right with God, but others refuse to accept that. Several verses give us some insight. Paul said, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everybody. As much as you can, live at peace. Sometimes you can't. He also said in Romans 12, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. So others will persecute us. Others will not let us live peaceably with them. By the way, that doesn't mean compromise truth to live peaceably with everybody. It's not what it means. He tells us in verse 19 of Romans 12, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. Don't go attacking others. Don't try to plot against others who have done things to you. Let God take care of it. Let God take care of it. Jesus said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So depending on your past and depending upon your sin, there may be some in your life that hold things against you. And they absolutely refuse that God has touched your life and changed you. Remember when Paul was saved? Who was Paul? He was Saul. He was a murderer. He consented to murdering people in the church. He split husbands and wives and mom and dads and children apart from each other. He was trying to destroy God's church. And God just changed him. No tears, no aisle walking, no angels floating in the sky, no music playing. We did see a big light, but that was unique. God just changed him and saved him. Listen to what Paul did. Immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Now remember, he was an expert in scriptures. And now God enabled him to see how Jesus fit into that Old Testament that he was an expert in. And by the way, that's how you understand all of the Bible, same way. So Paul began to preach, saying, he is the Son of God. Oh, he passed test one, didn't he? And all who heard him were amazed and said, now listen to what people said who heard this ex-murderer preaching. Isn't this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound to the chief priests? They didn't believe him, did they? He was forgiven, but others did not forgive him. Others still held it against him. Now, I can understand that, can't you? I can understand that. But it's a great principle for us. Listen to further on in Acts chapter 9. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. Now, isn't that interesting? Here he is, totally forgiven, called by God to be the main servant to the Gentiles, to open the gospel to them, and the disciples are not accepting him. They're afraid of him. It's a little bit different situation, but the principle is still the same. You may be forgiven, but there may be other people in your life that absolutely refuse to believe you. Others may look down on you, think your religious actions are just that, religious. They may sinfully judge you. They may absolutely refuse to see you in any other way than you used to be. And that's okay. You know why? Because there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing. Let God take care of it. Those are the verses that we read. Whether someone likes you or not, or thinks good about you or not, doesn't matter. Paul said, am I seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He also said in 1 Corinthians, which we'll get to in our study, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So you are forgiven, but others may not agree with that. I'm forgiven, but we're in a battle. The battle just begun. Nothing we can do about it. Be glad you're in the battle, because you know what the alternative is? You're still in the kingdom of darkness. Be thankful you're in a battle. But you may not feel forgiven. That's okay. That's okay. Run to the promise God made to you. Truth outweighs feelings 100% of the time. But we're so moved by our feelings. One of Satan's greatest tricks. We're forgiven, but you still may be suffering today. What do you do? Run to Christ and His promise, but thank God that you're not that person anymore. Hate what you did in the past. Yes, hate it. Desire that it was never there, but you can't change it. So thank God that He changed you. You're forgiven, but there may be family members in your life. There may be neighbors. There may be close friends who absolutely refuse to forgive you. Maybe somebody you lied against, somebody you stole, somebody you cheated, somebody you took their job. Whatever it may be, you committed great sin against them. They just may not forgive you. But that's okay. It may hurt, but that's okay. Martin Luther said this, Martin Luther. He said, may a merciful God preserve me from a Christian church in which everyone is a saint. Now, time out there. Biblically, if you're forgiven, you're a saint. It's the Greek word to be set apart. If you're saved here today, you are a saint. We don't have people die and then 30 years later we declare them a saint because they gave to the poor. It's not biblical. You're set apart for God. That's what he means. He means this in the sense of, you know, you're just up there above everybody else. So let me start over. May a merciful God preserve me from a Christian church in which everyone's a saint. I want to be and remain in the church and little flock of the faint-hearted, the feeble, and the ailing, who feel and recognize the wretchedness of their sins, who sigh and cry to God constantly for comfort and help, who believe in the forgiveness of sins. What a great statement. You know, I think one of the greatest characteristics of a church is that we understand forgiveness. And anybody can walk in here and know that God forgives them and we forgive them. They shouldn't be able to walk in here and feel comfortable living in sin. That should never be. But they should know that this is a place where failing people show up every week, right? where struggling people show up every week, where troubled people show up every week. None of us has arrived, right? I know Scott Spradley has arrived, but none of us have arrived. And you and I are not going to arrive, and I hate to tell you this, until I come pick you up in my white minivan at 2 in the morning. By the way, could you pass away like at 10 after 5? That would be nicer for me. Or the trumpet sounds and the second coming happens. And we are a people that believe in forgiveness. Father, thank you for this amazing study, this great reminder that we are forgiven. And we may not feel like it. And we may still suffer today because of our past, and others may still give us a hard time. But may we run to you and stand behind the cross and say, Jesus has forgiven me. So thank you, Lord, for doing something that is hard for us to believe, that you will never hold against us what we've done to you. And we've did a lot to you. We murdered your son. We murdered Jesus. We were not there, but we were there, all by your sovereign plan. And may we never lose the thrill of being right in your sight because of the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you for that amazing, marvelous grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And we thank you and praise you in Christ's precious name. Amen.